Friends, our scripture reading for today comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Now, 1 John is put in the section of your New Testament that includes a lot of letters that were written by different people, such as Paul and Peter. And so we often think about 1 John as a letter, but in reality, it looks more like a sermon. It looks like somebody wrote down a sermon that this individual preached and put it into our Bibles. And because it's kind of similar to 2 John and 3 John, which are letters, we put it in that same section of our Bibles. Now, if that didn't blow your minds already, there is no evidence that this letter was written by somebody named John. The name John does not appear anywhere in this letter, although it has thematic and stylistic similarities to the Gospel of John and the Revelation of John, but there is nothing that indicates that this is the same person, let alone the same John. I want to be clear, that does not make this book of the Bible any less sacred or any less inspired by the Holy Spirit. It simply means that its human source might come from some other person than somebody named John. That being said, to save myself several syllables, so I don't have to say the author of 1 John every time I refer to the author of this letter, for our purposes, his name will be John. Now, what's really important about this letter is that John is addressing a church. He is preaching to a church that is deeply divided. And I will explain more about the source of that division in my sermon itself. But when I read this sermon, I invite you to pay attention to how he tries to be working around and working through that division. A final note before I read today is that when I read this, you may find it a little bit repetitive, maybe illogical, maybe straight up incoherent. And scholars think that is because we actually have two different things here. Verses 7 through 10 seem to be a song that the preacher is quoting, a song that his audience, the congregation, would have known right off the bat. And then verses 11 through 16 are his comments about that song. Now, we've talked about this before. It would be like if Jenny or I were to talk about Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and I know that it saved a wretch like me. We all know that I'm quoting from the song Amazing Grace. I don't even have to say it. You know it. In the same way, we may not know this song, but the audience that listened to this sermon would have definitely understood what was happening in the moment. So friends, let us now hear the word of God from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son into the world as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Friends, our God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. Dear God, in these moments I pray that you might speak through me, but if necessary, I pray that you speak in spite of me. God, in a world where division seems to be the rule rather than the exception, help us all to understand what it means to be united, not simply by our human love, but in the great love that you have shown for us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you have been with us for the past few weeks, then you know we are in a 5-part sermon series called Compass, guided by our past, facing toward our future. And each week in this series, we are focusing on one of the four different values that we believe undergirds who we have been as a church, who we are as a church, and who God is calling us to become as a church. And each of those values begins with the same letter as one of the words in the name of our church. So our church's name is Old South Union Church. Our values begin with O, S, U, and C. So I want to begin by testing those of you who have been here for the past few weeks to see how well you know the O and the S values. So the O stands for open and welcoming. Okay, I think that was like a 30%. 30%. All right, I want to see if we can get better for the S. The S stands for, I heard one person say shaped by the teachings of Jesus. I think a few other people said service or some other things. Service is important. That will be the sermon for next week. So just as a friendly reminder, let's practice all together. The O is for open and welcoming. The S is for shaped by the teachings of Jesus. And all y'all are off the hook for the U because that's the sermon today, but we're still going to say it all together after me, united in God's love. We are united in God's love. And friends, if you notice, we have some mirrors up on the chancel today. That is because God's love is reflected in you and me. And here on earth, where God is invisible, as the writer of 1 John says, we most directly encounter God when we look at our brother or sister and seek to serve them and to meet their needs. Now, when it comes to this value of united in God's love, some of y'all understand this value right away. You understand the importance of God's love and you understand the value of unity. You're all in when it comes to united in God's love. But I have a hunch, and this hunch could be wrong, but I have a hunch that there might be some people who find this value a little bit vague, maybe a little general, maybe just a little milquetoast, because every church in the world is going to talk about God's love, and every organization is going to talk about how they are united. So you may be wondering, how is this significant? How is this unique for us? Friends, let me be really clear that I believe we live in a deeply divided age. We live in a deeply divided age. If you go on social media, on Facebook or Instagram, the algorithms of these websites literally prevent you from interacting or seeing posts from people who have differing viewpoints than you do. You don't even have to share your political, cultural, or religious viewpoints. The algorithms can figure it out on their own, and then they will only show you people whose viewpoints agree with you and prevent you from seeing everyone else. And friends, if it is easy for us to avoid people we disagree with on the internet, then you know it is even easier in real life. I mean, how easy is it to walk the other way when you see someone you don't like? How simple is it to simply not have a second conversation with someone if the first conversation did not go the way you wanted it to go? This has led to a situation in our country where, for example, Republicans don't understand Democrats and Democrats don't understand Republicans. Now, I'm not going to talk about the current situation in Washington, D.C., but I will say that 3 years ago, in our last presidential election, I had friends and family members who could not understand how our current president was elected. They didn't understand, where were all these Republicans voting for Trump? And then I had friends and family members who could not understand why there were people who were upset about his election, and it was because those two people did not interact with one another. We live in deeply divided times. And maybe the scariest sign of this, friends, is the rise in hate crimes throughout our country. If you look at ethnic minorities, religious minorities, sexual minorities, gender minorities, the level of hate crimes in our country has been increasing steadily for the past few years, and that is a sign of deep and tragic division. And we like to think that those divisions stay outside the walls of our church, but if we're being honest with ourselves, we know that that is not always the case. Let's take a somewhat silly example. Imagine how people here would react if someone were to walk in wearing a baseball cap with a logo of the New York Yankees. Or let us imagine how people would react if someone were to walk in wearing a jersey of literally any other football team besides the New England Patriots. And I can tell by your laughter that you already understand, people wouldn't react that well, right? So you can understand there are divisions when it comes to things like sports. Okay, let's get a little more serious. Let's imagine there's a Bible study and you're studying a book of the Bible, maybe Nehemiah, and you're reading about the wall that Nehemiah built to protect the city of Jerusalem, and someone in the Bible study says that this passage of Scripture reminds them of the situation taking place at our southern border, and everyone in the Bible study stops because they want to see who's going to talk first, the diehard Democrat or the ever-ready Republican. Because, friends, those political divisions, they come into play in the church. But so do regional differences. I mean, think about how it can sometimes feel difficult to relate to or connect to somebody who tries to come to church who may not be from this part of Massachusetts, let alone this part of the country. And I say that as somebody who still has people giggle and guffaw every time I say, y'all, or whenever I speak of the coming cold misery that is, in my opinion, pretty much every month between October and April. Now, to be clear, I know that y'all love me. I'm just throwing that out there as a funny example. But regional linguistic differences, they truly divide us. For example, I still have no idea what wicked pissa means. And I've lived here for 2 years. If you think you can explain that to me, please find me in the handshake line after worship. But friends, the divisions of the world, they do come into the church whether or not we want them to do so. So how do we overcome them? Well, if you were to think that the rest of this sermon is going to be some trite and watered-down discussion about the power of love as the antidote to division, you would be 100% correct. Because in my reading of 1 John, that is exactly what he was saying, and his church was about as divided as they come. Love may seem simple in theory, but it is hard to put into practice. And to help us understand that, I want to go a little bit deeper into the context in which 1 John was writing. Now, 1 John was a preacher at a church in the early first century. This was a church maybe just one or two generations removed from Jesus himself. So during this time, people did not have the writings of the New Testament yet. The writings were still being written down. They had what we call the Old Testament, which they just called the Bible. And then they had the oral teachings of Jesus that were passed down from one generation to the next, from pastor to pastor. In all likelihood, this individual was taught by an apostle, maybe the apostle John, who himself had been taught by Jesus. So this person was maybe just two or three steps removed from Jesus himself. So you would think that his church would have no problems at all, but that was not the case. There was a division in the church that had arisen between two groups of people, sort of the ordinary churchgoers in the church, and then a group of people who considered themselves spiritually superior. And this spiritually superior group of people, they came to their spiritual superiority in this way. They would go into trances in which they would receive visions from God that they would then share amongst themselves, a sort of a higher form of knowledge. The problem was that often what they were told by God, or what they thought they were told by God, went against the teachings of Jesus. The strongest example of this is that this group of people believed that Jesus Christ was not a human being in any way, shape, or form. Instead, they believed that Jesus was a ghost or a spirit who just happened to look like a human being. Now, this was obviously not what the rest of the church believed about Jesus. This was one of the earliest divisions in the church, one of the earliest heresies, and that Greek word heresy just means division. And these people were called the docetists, from the Greek word dokeo, meaning to appear, because they believed Jesus just appeared to be a human. But their exact theological beliefs don't matter nearly as much as what they did. When they realized that they had these very strong differing beliefs, they did not sit down at the table to talk with the other members of their church. They did not try to find common ground. Instead, they just up and left. And when they left the church, they left everyone else in that church confused and upset and deeply disturbed, deeply divided about their own future. Now, if you hear this story and you think, you know, that's very sad, I'm sorry that happened to that church, but, you know, what does that have to do with us today? We've never faced theological differences like that. And if that is the case, that is simply because you may not know the story of how we got such a long name, Old South Union Church. Now, you see, I did some research in preparing for today's sermon, and I read this amazing book, which is uniquely called Old South Union Church. It was written by Chester B. Kevett in 1983, so it's a little bit dated. It doesn't talk about the fire or Reverend Jenny, for example, but it has some really interesting pieces of history. And it turns out that just 100 years after the church was founded, so our church was founded in 1723, in 1835, the church was looking for a new senior pastor, and so they did what we still do today. They put together a search committee. But somehow, the members of the search committee all had theological views that were very different from the rest of the church. And so they hired a man who was a Unitarian Universalist. And so I'm just going to read what Chester says about this hire. In February of 1835, the search committee employed the Reverend Sylvanus Cobb, a Universalist minister, whereupon nearly the whole membership withdrew from the meeting house, that's where we worship at right here, and worshiped in Rogers Hall. Now, believe it or not, friends, Rogers Hall is all the way where the Chauncey Apartments are, And if you don't know where that is, it's a block and a half that way. So this church, when they hired a new pastor that a lot of people didn't like, those new people were upset enough where they had to leave, but they didn't want to inconvenience themselves so much that they worshiped somewhere far away. They worshiped only a block and a half away. Now that first church, the church that hired Sylvanus Cobb, was known as Old South or Second Church because it was the second congregational church and it was also in the southern part of Weymouth. Ironically enough, that new church, the church that worshiped a block and a half away, named itself Union Church. This was a church formed from division that decided it needed a name of unity to put on its placard. So this church faced deep division, and they remained divided for 80 years. You want to know what brought the church back together finally? It was an energy shortage at the end of World War I. You see, there wasn't enough coal to go around America, and the price for coal was very expensive. And so rather than worshiping separately throughout the winter, the two churches decided they would experiment with worshiping together. And when they did this, they saved some money, but they also discovered that they had more in common than they had in difference. And over time, they decided to open themselves up to the thought of experimenting with coming back together. And of course, they had conversations about what should we name ourselves. And they didn't want to get rid of any part of either church's name. And so that is why today we are Old South Union Church. If you get nothing else from today's sermon, at least now you know why we have such a long name. But friends, let me be really clear. I do not believe that this church came together simply because of human effort. That was a part of it. But I believe what brought them together was experiencing God's love when they worshiped together for the first time in several decades. They could feel the love of God in that space, and they realized that they were better together as one Christian family than they were divided. And that is exactly the advice that the author of 1 John gives his church. He tells them that the thing that will bring them together is not simply human efforts, but the love of God that they have experienced. He says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." For John, all of our human loving efforts toward one another begin with Jesus. We remember in the Gospel of John that on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave his disciples that final command, "Love one another." And he told that to them, even though he knew that one of them in his midst, one whose very feet he washed, would betray him. Jesus taught us what it means to be truly united in God's love, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not easy for us. But for John, this love is so necessary and so powerful that he repeats this phrase, "Beloved, let us love one another," not once, not twice, but six different times. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. He's really trying to drive home this point. And friends, we do not know if this succeeded or failed for the church. We do not know if the church came back together as a result of this sermon, but we do know that they kept a copy of his manuscript. Maybe that was because his advice worked out. The church stayed together because they agreed to love one another. Maybe they failed, and they kept the letter as a reminder of what could have brought them together if they had just relied on God's love a little bit more. Friends, God's love may seem so simple in theory, but it's hard to put into practice. If you feel God's love when you come to worship here at Old South Union Church on a Sunday morning, that is because of the work that is put in by our choir, by our liturgists, by our music director, Joe, and sometimes even by our pastors, by our deacons, and by so many other people who pour love into this ministry. If you feel God's love when people pray for you, that is because of the amazing prayer warriors we have in this church. Members of our prayer chain team and healing prayer team who just pour so much love into people. And if you feel God's love at coffee hour or events like the annual church picnic, that is because of the effort of the individuals on our coffee hour team and fellowship committee who put so much love into that. But friends, I do not believe that this work of love simply falls to official volunteers or staff members. It falls to all of us. And so I'm going to offer a concluding challenge for today. This is not a high and lofty challenge. This is something that all of us should be able to do, even within the next hour, if you are staying for the all-church picnic. If you are not staying for the all-church picnic, guess what? You get to have a Sunday off. You don't have to do anything. But for those of you who are staying, here's the challenge. If you are new to the church, simply staying at the picnic, getting your food, and grabbing a table is enough. But if you are a longtime member of this church or you are someone who feels comfortable in this space, my challenge to you is after you grab your food, to look for a table where there is somebody that you do not know yet. And I invite you to sit at that table, to have a conversation with that new person, to really get to know them in a deep and meaningful way so that you can be a vessel through which God's love at this church is introduced to them and they can introduce God's love to you. Friends, I truly believe that doing something so simple as just having a conversation with someone you don't know yet, a not yet friend, can be a powerful and transformative way for us all to experience God's love. Because, friends, let us remember, God's love may seem so simple in theory, but it requires work. It requires practice on the parts of all of us. So when the world divides us, friends, let us remember that it is God's love that unites us. Amen.